have pointed to the kingdom, the coming kingdom of Christ and what we're looking forward to, and we've sung about His incarnation as well. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter. Join me there as we continue on in our series this morning. This is always, again, one of those seasons where when do you start the Christmas messages, right? Well, my tendency is to wait as long as possible so you don't get over-indated with Christmas messages. So this is, in fact, just a delightful passage, an encouraging passage, and I trust it'll be a blessing to your heart today. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's do this morning. Without comment, I want to step right into the scripture reading. Let's read the passage, and then I'll make some comments, and we'll move into the message. We're beginning in verse number 4. 2 weeks ago, we left off at verse number 3 of chapter 2. The end of that paragraph, verse number 4, picks up, though really running into verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, is the starting point. Verse 4 is the beginning of the paragraph. To whom, talking about the Lord who was just mentioned in verse 3, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And, this is again another quote, so he's quoted in verse 6, the scripture passage, verse 7, he's quoting the Old Testament passage, verse 8, another scripture passage. And, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This really is the final paragraph of Peter's opening thoughts and opening salvo to the stranger. Remember, he starts the book in chapter 1, and let me remind you, we've walked through chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. We are strangers here. Peter addressed the strangers that were in a particular spot in a particular time, but this address is for us specifically as well. And we are, if you remember, from the first part of chapter 1, we're to accept who we are. We don't belong here. We're just strangers. In light of that, we praise God and rejoice in what God has given us. We praise God because He has begotten us in His Son and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice even though we're in the midst of trials. And the people that Peter was writing to at this moment were in the midst of suffering some persecution and trials. As Peter goes on, he begins to describe again in some pretty amazing detail the wonderful, amazing grace that we received in salvation. This is the middle point of chapter 1. And in light of the amazing grace that God has given us, we are to hope to the end. Remember that challenge, that was the command. We are to live in hope. That hope has a peculiar character. It's full of labor, it's full of self-control, and it's full of holiness. If I will one day stand before God, rejoice in His presence, enjoy eternity, I will also stand before God as my judge, and I must be prepared for it. That wonderful hope also comes with labor. But not only am I to hope to the end, but I'm to behave in fear. And he takes off on that reality that I'll face the judge, and I'm to be careful to obey and follow the Lord in everything, because I will stand before Him. It's pointed under man wants to die, and what? After this, the judgment. That's for every one of us. Now, I'm grateful if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Like these people that this book was written to, I don't face the judgment of eternity in hell. My sins, by God's grace, by His goodness to me, by my acceptance through faith, has been paid for. My sins are paid for. They're done. They're gone. Praise God. But I will face my judge who has given me life. And I will give an account of how I've used the life that He's given me in His service and ministry for His glory. how I've walked with Him and known Him. I was moved yesterday. My wife and I were at the funeral of a dear brother in Christ. He was a fellow board member up in Maranatha, and actually was only 66. Had faced cancer, and the Lord gave him, the family said, you know, the Lord gave us an extra 3.5 years. He was supposed to die about 3.5 years ago, and here we're just finally having the funeral today. But testimony after testimony, and then they showed a little clip. Oh, it was a matter of weeks before he passed away. One of his dear friends sat down with him and was just letting Jim talk. And Jim said, you know, these trials, they're just a moment. And God is working in me, and He's growing me, I'm growing closer to Him. What a sweet testimony from a man that was facing death. He was able to be at the church service for their Thanksgiving praise service. That was his last service then. Sitting in a wheelchair, they recorded. Again, one of his family members recorded it because they just love him so much. And he's known for being rather verbose. I like the guy. Anyway, that was supposed to be funny. Never mind. Okay. And the pastor said, now there's ABCs of giving testimonies. Can I remember them? The B was brief, I remember. The C was obviously commend Christ. What was the A? Do you remember? Audible. Oh, that's right. Yeah, audible. So he had a microphone right up to his mouth. All right, that's right. So you could all hear him. And he again said, you know, I don't know what my days are, but let's rejoice in each one of them. That's really what Peter is reminding us to do here. We live in fear, but we live in joy. We face sorrow, yet we live in hope. What a wonderful life God has given the believer in the midst of this wicked, upside-down world. We're strangers, and we should rejoice in it. And then, as you remember from last 2 weeks ago, Peter's conclusion as he draws in then, what is the reality of living as a stranger? Well, I love my brothers. Those of us around here, remember we tried to use an analogy of the picture, the terms that he'd used at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. We live in Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but we live in a place where there's brotherly love demonstrated always because we have Christ as our Savior. Because as strangers, you're my fellow stranger. Can I put it this way? We're like a clique. Now, a good clique, all right? We're not exclusive, but we know each other's sorrows and needs. We also know each other's joys and pleasures. We gather together. Mike is up here singing the wrong verse of the last hymn. Where is he? All right. And half of you didn't even know because you're still fellowshipping back there. Which is okay. That's a good thing. Now, yes, we want to worship the Lord too. I understand that. But He's pleased to hear that fellowship going on. We have this wonderful love for one another. And so we need to live that out in our life. Really, the concluding theme of this whole section here in 1 Peter is that as I understand that I'm a stranger, one of the practical implications in my life, that I love my fellow stranger. And we encourage each other along the path. Remember Pilgrim? Pilgrim's Progress? Who came alongside him? Christian. Helped him along the path. He needed a friend to walk this weary road. Believer, I praise God for you. You helped me walk the path. Now, as he's coming to the end here, so that's all kind of the background, and it's going to be important as we get verse 4. I want this morning to do this. I'm going to literally give you basically the whole message in several sentences here. So if you get tired, just leave, all right? And then we're going to walk through and explain, all right? Then we're going to walk through and explain it, all right? So if you're taking notes, this is the stuff you want to get, all right? In verses 4 through 10, Peter is saying this, stranger, in light of your salvation and sanctification, and that's verse 3, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And that's a reference specifically to what you have in salvation and what God is doing to you in your life right now, growing you into the image of Christ. So, stranger, in light of your salvation and sanctification, what should you do? Peter's trying now, he's really going to try to preach a message at us. And yet, it's a message full of encouragement. We need to meditate on several things. How am I going to live my life in light of the fact that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Well, I need to meditate on who I am like. Meditate on who I am like, and that's Jesus. He's the lively stone, and we are living stones. So I need to meditate, I need to remember, I need to think on who I am like, and what He has made of me. Really, I could put it this way, what He has made of us. Those references of a holy nation, a royal and holy priesthood, peculiar people. Those need to consume my thinking regularly as a stranger on earth. Why? So that you will fulfill His purposes for you. And He names two critical purposes in this passage. So as I meditate on who I am to be like, and really who I am like through my salvation and sanctification, and what He has made of us, what should be the fruit of it, all right? So that I will fulfill these purposes. Namely, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. As a stranger on earth, I'm to be about, with my wonderful Lord, offering sacrifices of praise to Him. So offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And, that was verse 5, by the way, if you want to look at the passage. And then the other purpose that I have as a stranger in light of my salvation, in light of the reality of what I'm meditating on, that purpose is to show forth, that is to publish, the praises of God. So, offer spiritual sacrifices, show forth the praises of God. Publish it, declare it. All right, so there's the message. Now let's walk through this and see how Peter paints this beautiful picture. Again, Peter is not so concerned about structure as he is about you grasping the truth and seeing it in its full color, and I hope we can do that today. So as we walk back to verse number 4 then, to whom coming? So we've come to Christ as unto a living stone. So again, this I'm to meditate on the who. Who am I to be like? Who am I actually like? I've come to, in my salvation, some would argue, some commentators would argue that the idea is that we continue to be coming. I think the picture is fully built on our salvation. We've come to Christ. And then there's fruit. There's results of it. To whom coming is unto a living stone. What? You know, I've thrown a lot of rocks in my day. I'm a boy. And I don't think I ever hit Dad's car. That was a good thing, all right? But I loved, you know, let Dad go fishing, just let me throw rocks in the water. Have you ever been there? I mean, then I was grateful my dad taught me, he taught me how to skip stones, all right? And man, that was all, I would go for, I don't know, long time, skipping stones on the river or on the lake or whatever, just having a blast picking the right stones, and then figuring out. And it was always the challenge in my mind, all right, let's get the clunkiest looking stone out there that has no flat surface and see if you can skip it on the water. All right, throw it the right way. All kinds. Sometimes, you know, you throw it and just anyways. But I have never picked up what I would call a living stone. It didn't bite me. It never grabbed me. All right, it was pretty dead. It was pretty hard. And in fact, if you ever got hit with one, you're like, ouch, all right. There's nothing malleable about this thing at all. Why would Peter here describe Christ as a living stone? What's that mean? Well, you can probably surmise. What did Christ say? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, I remember when we studied through Matthew several years ago, Peter talking to Christ, and Peter just made this grand confession now to Christ. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. The grand confession that Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the rock of our salvation. What's our memory verse this week? Do you remember from Psalm 62:2, from Wednesday night, we're memorizing it? He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. That defense or rock. It's a fortress built on this massive rock. It's stable. It doesn't move. What an interesting, amazing description of our Savior. A living stone. full of life and yet full of stability. I'm glad that my salvation is secure in the rock. But I'm glad that my salvation isn't in or based upon some dead spiritual teacher. He's alive. And my salvation, therefore, is alive. I have hope because my rock is alive. Now, that's who I'm to be like. Unto whom coming, verse 4, as unto a living stone. Now, he makes a description about him. Disallowed indeed of men. You could maybe put the word rejected indeed of men. They tried him. They thought, he's not the real Messiah. They threw him, cast him out. They crucified him. But, notice the description of Christ, he is chosen of God and precious. Now, it's a word that was used, that word chosen, the same word that we saw back in chapter 1, verse 3, that we are elect. God chose us, elected us. He chose to give us His love. What a wonderful thing. And so Christ, in a unique way, is the chosen of God. Another way to put it, He's the only begotten. There is a unique relationship that God has with Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled every purpose and plan that His Heavenly Father had for Him. Became our Savior. Therefore, He is precious. I love that word. That's the translators could have translated it several other ways. I like that word that they chose. He's valued. You see, our Heavenly Father values His Son. Far more than we can understand. There is a unique, loving relationship between the Father and the Son that is precious. God exalts and honors. In fact, that preciousness is so great that Jesus Christ will rule and reign. He will be our judge. God has given to Him all of that authority. He loves His Son. He trusts His Son. Now, let's go on, because verse 5 then helps us understand the connection. Ye also, as lively stones. The word lively and the word stones, the only difference between living stone and lively stones is one is singular and the other is plural. They're the same terms. I'm a living stone. Why? Because of what Christ has done for me. What an amazing thing. You see, as I take on the character of Christ because I've been redeemed by Him, because He is currently working in my life to make me more like Him, I actually become like Him. I am a living stone. Because Christ rose again, I will rise again. Because Christ is life, I have life in my salvation. Because Christ is always trustworthy, His word is always sure, I can rest with great confidence that I have the truth, and that the truth I will one day stand and be judged for, but also be able to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm a living stone too. Fundamentalists have sometimes been called old sticks in the mud. You're just stuck in a rut. Well, if it means that I'm stable on my Savior, Jesus Christ, I'll take that claim. Does that make sense to you? There is some stability about Christ Jesus that I need in my life. I don't need to live by the whims of this world, the instability that the philosophies and thinking and the politic of this world has. And my life needs to therefore reflect this wonderful character of Christ. I trust that as a father, I provide good stability in my home for my children. There's security and peace there. If that's the case, I am living out the character of Christ in my home for my children. Does that make sense? I become a living stone at home. I still talk. I still spank. I still give instruction. I still give love. But my children should find peace there. How about here? Believer, do we become living stones to one another, providing a place of stability and security, and yet full of life ready to serve the Lord, to follow Him. I am to be like Christ. I'm to be a living stone.
But he hastens on.
Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Put all together. Now, the picture seems to turn slightly. Obviously, stone was often used in those days to build structures. It still is used around the world, by the way, in many, many places. And we put together become a house, something that brings honor and glory to the Lord. It's not just the normal, typical, we're not just a club here. I remember being with the 4-H for a while with the kids and the dogs, you know, showing the dogs and breeding, all those kinds of things, and it was a club. And there were specifically a couple people in that club, they lived for that. I felt sorry for them. If all your life is wrapped up in a dog, your life is kind of not real full, is it? We have far more of that as we gather together, believers, here in a spiritual house. A place where we worship God, a place where we have fellowship and communion, where those living stones animate and help each other do what's right, encourage each other in the walk of the Lord. We are a spiritual house, something uniquely connected together. And we are a holy priesthood. We've been called to serve our Lord like Old Testament priests, taking on His character to be holy and yet providing sacrifice and service. And we'll see that in a minute as Peter brings that up. To offer, as he says here, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, when was the last time, New Testament saint, that you said, I got to offer some sacrifices today in worship of my God? When was the last time you thought of it that way? We generally don't think of it that way, do we? If anything, and this is right, it's good. We often, as Baptists, we consider and we uphold the priesthood of the believer, do we not? Every believer has a right to the direct throne room of God. We can walk in and offer our petitions before the Lord. So we think of priesthood really in the terms of me going to the Lord to get my needs cared for. And that's really a low evaluation of who we are as priests. My priesthood as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has wonderful benefits, answers to prayer, the privilege of speaking face to face, spirit to spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But do you know that I have work to do as a priest? And that's Peter's point here. So again, back to our notes that we were talking about. You see, I am to be like Christ. I have made several things because He wants me to fulfill this purpose as a stranger here on this earth. I have been called to be a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Okay, now what are those? It's like, I know that the Old Testament is done. Christ was the fulfillment of the law. I don't have to, we don't have an altar up here. We're not going to sacrifice a calf this morning or anything. Rest easy, okay? But I'm supposed to be doing something. What is it? Well, our mind runs to several things. We think of Hebrews chapter 13. Sacrifices of our lips, giving praise to our God. The sacrifice goes on in verse 16 there of good works. We think of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. There, the offering that the Philippians had sent to him was an odor of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Yes, all of those things. And yet, Peter, I don't think, left his people that he was writing to without clues. And that's why I wanted to give you that old introduction this morning. What are spiritual sacrifices? What do strangers do? Well, let's go back and think. We are called to praise our God. Verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1. He has begotten us. It is most noteworthy of a priest to bring praise to the God that he serves. I think of the Temple of Solomon's day. There we go. I'm not going to try to say the adjectival form, all right? And as we come to the height of Israel's worship of our great God, think of that worship service. Choirs singing praise to God. Priests declaring the name of God. Solomon, in the dedication, offering a lengthy prayer of praise to God. Believer, we're to do the same thing. Your life is to be filled as a priest with praise to God. Okay, telling question then. Have you praised God today? What were you doing the first part of this service? Were you engaged in praise of God? Now that's corporate worship, but there's this individual component that you must join in. Eric chided us, encouraged us. May we join together in worship of our God this morning. Great, great psalm reading that we should bring praise to God. Saint, you're a stranger here. Why don't you glorify your God before the world and among us? Praise to God. He goes on in really verse 8 of chapter 1. We are to rejoice, to have joy in our God. It is most noteworthy of a priest that he loves his job and rejoices in the God that he worships. May we be found with lips of praise and joy, hearts filled with the pleasure of knowing that I get to serve and worship my great God. We go on and we talked about the hope to the end. I am to live in hope. That's an offering of worship to my Lord. I'm reminded even of what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or reasonable worship. As I seek out God's will in my life and look forward to the day when I will give an account of what I've done for Him, I live in hope. May that hope motivate me to be a good priest, servant of the Lord. Yes, I live in fear as well. Think of the high priest as he once a year entered into the Holy of Holies, offering a sacrifice for himself. He was going to walk into the room that pictured the very presence of God before the Ark of the Covenant. The angels on top of the ark that were bowed down. The Shekinah glory coming through onto that ark. And that priest was going to walk before the very presence of a holy, sacred, great God. Why did they have bells on the bottom of his robe? Why did they tie a rope to his ankle? Just in case he wasn't living in fear of his God. His life comes sinfully before a holy God, and God cannot stand it. He would die there, and they would drag him out. No one would dare step in there before the presence of a holy God. Now, believer, you and I have been called to live in fear as well. We do live in the age of grace, do we not? Amen? I'm so glad that God graciously gave me salvation. Did I deserve it? Did you deserve it? Of course not. That God lives within me is an amazing thing. I'm His temple here. But I had better live in fear as a priest to know that I have a sacred duty to honor my great God. That I will give an account of everything I've done, everything I've thought, everywhere I've been, how I've interacted and loved you, my family. A priest walked in fear before his great God. We should too. But then, what else does the priest do that Peter reminds us of? Well, we walk in love. That was 2 weeks ago. The message from 2 weeks ago. Love one another. Live in Philadelphia. One of the great offerings of praise to God is for you to love your brothers here. Again, I've spoken it. I don't need to say it again. But the reality is, believer, the only way that you love me and I love you is because of Christ. We stand as an amazing testimony. We, as a church, stand as an amazing testimony to the world that something unique is there. That can only be God. Because if the world knows us in any way, they'd look at us and say, how in the world do they get along with each other? That's the work of God, our love for one another. Now, let it be demonstrated. May none of our brothers and sisters here ever wonder that we love them. May it be demonstrated indeed. That's an amazing sacrifice. You say, what can I do as a priest before the Lord? Well, praise to God, rejoice in Him, live in hope, live in fear, live in love. Those are the sacrifices that Peter mentions right here in this book. Besides all the other things that I just briefly mentioned as well. So he goes on. All right, so we've seen we need to offer those spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's through His power and strength. Wherefore also, verse 6, it is contained in the Scriptures. This is a quote from Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Again, notice Peter is basing the truth that he had already mentioned in verse 4 about Jesus Christ, that he was chosen by God, precious to him, based on God had already said in Isaiah. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I will not be put to shame. What a compliment I could receive when I stand before the Lord one day and God would say, you know, you've been a living stone, like Jesus Christ. May God help us to not stand before Him ashamed, confounded. May we do all that He asks of us in living out our salvation. Unto you, therefore, verse 7, this is Psalm 118, verse 22, which believe, He is precious. My wonderful Savior, I value Him and cherish Him. But unto them which be disobedient, that have not heard the word of God, have turned, or I shouldn't say not heard it, but have not obeyed it, have turned away from it, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has made the head of the corner. He will be the judge. You keep your finger here because Christ uses this same passage in talking. So keep your finger here. Let's run to Matthew chapter 21 real quick. Will you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 21. If you have maybe notes in your Bible or headings and so forth, you'll see at verse 33... Jesus is speaking a parable. Hear another parable, he says, to a certain householder. And he talks about how this man has a field, he plants it all, he builds a hedge around it, and then he lends it out to husbandmen to care for it. And then when it's harvest time, he sends his servants back to claim a harvest. It was his right to have it. And they abuse some, they kill some, and finally he sends his son. Oh, they will listen to my son. And of course, you know the end of the story. They kill his son. So that's the story that Jesus has just told. Now, verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, this is the verse I want you to catch, because I think Peter had this in mind as he was writing back in 1 Peter. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. They've rejected the stone and given to a nation, another people, that will bring forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. I realize that I stand before a holy God and I am unworthy, and I fall on that living stone. I break off my dependence and trust on myself. I'm broken. And yet I find the wonderful living stone that holds me up and gives me resurrection and life. Isn't that amazing? But, verse 44, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That living stone is a stone of judgment. As Peter describes it now, as we flip back, it's the chief cornerstone. The stone that was rejected by the people is now the chief cornerstone, the judge. The cornerstone is what sets the angles, the corners for the entire building. The whole building is judged, set by it. What an amazing description. Yes, may I be found having fallen on Him, broken myself of my own ways, my own doings, and turned to Jesus Christ alone for my salvation and my joy and my eternity. And yet that leaves this whole other group of people. Verse 8, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You see, those who reject Christ face a certain doom, a judgment that's prepared for them. Not originally. As other scripture tells us, the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, there are those who will not hear God's word. They follow the devil's path and will end up in their appointed place in eternity without Christ. Eternal punishment. But, verse 9, okay, that's a dark picture. It's an amazing contrast. But, who are you? Those of you that have fallen on Christ, what has He made of you? Well, He goes again. Now, this is another list. Ye are a chosen generation. The word generation here, it could be another way that we could put it is, you're a special kind. Now, we can have some fun with that. Sometimes you joke, oh, you're special. All right? Well, you are. You're a special kind. You've been redeemed by a living stone. You're becoming a living stone. You're taking on the character of Christ. You are a priesthood. You are a spiritual house. And so he goes on in this wonderful picture. God has, through His salvation, chosen me. What joy! I am a special people. We are. And therefore, we are a royal priesthood. Now, this specialness, it seems as though Peter is heightening the picture. Remember back in verse 5, we were a holy priesthood. Now he says, you're royal. Was there ever a priest in the Old Testament that was royal? No, there was not. The Aaronic, all right, the priests that followed Aaron's line, they were priests. Who was royal? The sons of David. Was there ever a son of David that was a priest? Not in those days. Remember, there was one that attempted and he was given leprosy. Uzziah died a miserable death because he thought, as a son of David, he could be the priest too. And yet, what do we have in our wonderful age of grace? But we are royal priests. The word royal here means, it's a rich term in the sense there's all kinds of words that the Greek has for a kingdom and kings and queens and all of that. And that's the exact same word. You're a part of the kingly family. You are Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God has called you in that royal place to serve Him. You're a king and a priest at the same time. What an amazing blessing. So, he goes on then, and holy nation. Yes, I'm reminded of what Peter already said in verse 16 of chapter 1. Be holy as I am holy. Yes, God has called me as I become this living stone to take on the very character of Christ and become this holy nation, a holy people. Those of the same stock and language as the word nation there. Yes, there is unity in Christ that we should have. A unity of doctrine, a unity of purpose, a unity of language. All of those things. May God help us to live out this character of a holy nation. Now, why are we a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Oh, and then a peculiar people. The idea there is that we are God's own. We are His possession. It's not, you know, peculiar like you're quirky. No, but you're special. You're owned and possessed by God alone. Why would God do all that? Why? Well, that I would show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, the reason I have been chosen and I've been given royalty and a priesthood, the reason that through my justification I am holy and by my sanctification I'm becoming that, the reason that God has possessed me, I'm His peculiar people, is because I need to bring praise to God. It's not about me ultimately. I am the living testimony. stone of Jesus Christ on this earth. I am to show forth His praises. Now, you say, okay, I'm getting it. So life's not about me. As a stranger here, I don't belong here anyways. And so I should honor and glorify my Lord in my life. And yet I find it hard sometimes. All right, that's why he says, let's meditate on these things. And he reminds us at the end here, end of verse 9 chapter and verse 10. Okay, what do I do? Well, let's remember, I bring praise to God because He has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. I was lost in my sin. My life was dark, miserable, not illuminated. I did not know truth. And when I was redeemed by my wonderful Savior and Lord, guess what? I walked in the light. I have the ability to discern and understand life because of the truth that He's given me and because He lives within me. I am living in light. There is a proper fear of darkness. Lots of things can get ruined in the dark. How many of you have ever walked into a wall in the middle of the night? Like I know my house. You can't see where you're going. You remember those days before you knew Christ? Lost, dark. Our world is that way. But your light. Show forth the praises of God. He's brought you to light where you can understand life and you have hope. All those things. He goes on. Which in time past, verse 10, you were not a people. Huh. But now you are the people of God. You're a peculiar people. I belong to somebody. You know, one of the saddest things that pulls on our heartstrings as human beings is when there's a child without a family. Why do unbelievers even adopt children? Because their heart is broken because this child doesn't belong. That's what I was before I was saved. I was not a people. Oh yeah, my father the devil. What a great dad. He lives for himself, that's it. Oh, he makes it sound like it's for me, but it's not. The moment I got saved, I got a father, a real one, who made me his own. Do I deserve that? No, I'm adopted. I don't deserve any of that. And yet, God has given me His whole family. All His riches are mine. Because He adopted me. I'm a people. I'll have eternity with my Father. Eternity! All my needs and beyond met. I'm a people. Why don't I praise God? Oh yeah, I'm a stranger here. Who cares? This isn't my family anyway. My family's in heaven. I'm a people. The description is not done. So, which had not obtained mercy, end of verse 10, but now have obtained mercy. As a lost person with no family, I had no mercy. There was just this fearful judgment coming. A certain end to my sin. The wages of sin is death. My soul was dead. And all of its consequences were right in front of me. Go to a funeral of a person that doesn't know the Lord. It's dark. There's no family. No mercy. But by God's grace, I have obtained mercy. My sins are gone. My judgment is past. Praise God. Praise God. Show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His light. Who once was not a people, but now are a people. Who once was without mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How can I in this world be a stranger and fulfill my purposes. Let me meditate on who I have become like Christ, on what He has made of me, my wonderful family, my wonderful Lord. You see now, and I haven't given you this part of the notes, but this is the critical part. You see now my ministry then, in light of the fact that I have been redeemed, that I've been made all these things, my ministry of offering spiritual sacrifices to God and my ministry of showing forth the praises of God, it becomes a response of deep, joyful gratitude. Not simply a duty that is to be born and completed. Remember when you were a kid and mom said, go clean your room? Or, you know, worse yet, that didn't bother me too much. I like, you know me a little bit. Even as a kid, I like my room neat and clean and all those kinds of things. I think I even dusted the cracks in the models at times. All right? It was that fastidious. But when dad said, would you go brush Pepper, our dog, long-haired little runt of a dog, I will tell you, I don't think I ever did that job out of gratitude. There was only this sense of absolute duty to get it done, because if I didn't, I feared my father. Believer, that's not the way to live your Christian life as a stranger here on earth. What are you? What have you been given? Should we not offer the sacrifices of a priest and the joy of praise to our God because of all that our Father has done for us? Out of deep, joyful gratitude, I live as a stranger. I am not bothered by this world. The testimony yesterday at the funeral, again, Jim. His friends would say, he just always brought his conversation to Christ. And it didn't seem to be twisted or hard. I can tell you that it's because he was living out a joy in his heart and life that was supernatural. To a good degree, he got it. That he was a living stone. That he is a peculiar people. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. He was God. And he could not help himself but out of deep, joyful gratitude, give praise to his God and offer wonderful sacrifices to his Lord. Now, let us today be strangers. Strangers to this world, but rejoicing in our family with God. Let's pray. Lord, help us then to, with deep, joyful gratitude, minister and fulfill the responsibilities you've called us to as strangers here, to offer spiritual sacrifices, praise to our God and joy, hope and fear and love. May we continually show forth your praises because we remember what you've made of us. We are like your Son, Jesus Christ, a living stone. You have put us together as a spiritual house and a holy and royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. Thank you. May we rejoice in those joys and may it motivate us and cause us to serve you well. As Spurgeon once said, may we be the great troubadours of heaven, singing forth your praise. Oh, Lord, help us to be good strangers here. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, when was the last time you consciously offered spiritual sacrifices to the Lord? When was the last time you offered great praise to your God before this world? Don't forget who you are and what God has made of you. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I see now that these motivations for me doing right have been far from my thoughts. I don't meditate on the reality that I'm a living stone like Christ, that I'm a peculiar people in a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a spiritual house. Would you pray that God would help me to remember these things regularly, daily, so that I will do what He's asked me to do? Offer spiritual sacrifices. Show forth His praise. Is that your need today? You say, Pastor, I need to be thinking about those things. Yes, several hands already. Amen. Meditate on them, folks. Rejoice in it. May that be. I would encourage you. Again, this is, we talk often about these things, but maybe you just add to your morning prayer list. Remember who I am, what God has made of me. And then ask, Lord, would you help me then to offer spiritual sacrifices to show forth your praise? Are you here today without Christ? None of this is yours. You face that fearful appointment of death eternally. But you don't have to. Don't reject Christ today. Would you come to trust Him? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I have rejected Christ my life, but and I see now I need to come to trust Him. I want to become one of His peculiar people. I want to be in His family. I want to have purpose for living. I want to be His child. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Raise your hand quietly. I can just pray for you right now. Encourage your heart. Anyone at all? Pastor, I need to be saved today. Lord, thank You for what You've done in our lives. I think I've inadequately tried to teach and demonstrate what Peter was just overflowing with. Thank You so much for making us living stones like the living stone. Thank You for making us a royal, holy priesthood, a peculiar nation, a peculiar people, a special house, a spiritual house. Lord, may we meditate on those thoughts today, and may it motivate us, may it help us to then show forth Your praise and offer the sacrifices that are pleasing to You. May we be good priests for You today. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them for Thyself. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Opportunity for you to respond and spend some time with your wonderful Savior and Lord who's redeemed you. Maybe you need to come and sit here at the front pews or kneel at the front steps. You come. Ask the Lord for His help and strength. If God's working in your heart, if I can be of help or encouragement or have someone do that, come catch my hand. Maybe you say, Pastor, I need some help with this. Well, come, catch my hand. I'll have you step aside and a brother or sister Christ can be a blessing to you. If you're here today without Christ, though, please come. We would rejoice to have you join our family. Become a living stone like those of us that know Christ as our Savior. So as our pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, we're humming along as God's working your heart, you respond.